Luke 1:26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Revelation 21:9-27. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. One on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide as and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold and as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
I want to invite you, if you don't have your texts open, to open up to Luke chapter 1 and then also to Revelation 21. So we're going to look together at some of these verses. If you're a guest with us, we're making our way through the words that we so often associate with these candles of peace and hope and love and joy. And we're looking at how each of those words defines and describes our place of waiting between the first coming of Christ at his birth and the second coming of Christ when he returns in all glory. And what does it look like for us to be a people waiting in between the first and the second coming? And so we're going to look this morning at what does it mean for us to be a people who wait with love, recognizing that this could be maybe a challenging sermon because of our experiences of love. This side of glory are often filled with more hurt than they are a pure picture of what love is. And I say that this morning because what we're going to discover and experience in our text this morning and what the first coming of Christ is about in part and the second coming of Christ is about in part is that a full experience or expression of love is both in the giving and in the receiving of love. If an experience of love is ever going to be a full experience of it, it has to be given, but it also has to be received. And that's what makes a love that is spurned or a love that is absent so painful. But I trust also provides maybe the backdrop of what might take place in our journey through the text today. We are a people who wait with love. If you go back and you, C.S. Lewis wrote a fantastic book in which he describes the difference between gift love and need love. Gift love is simply what you offer. You self-sacrifice and you give something of love to another person. Need love, as he describes it, is something that you take because you need something to fill you up. Now, need love, as I say that, isn't always necessarily a bad thing. Need love is what children have. They need to be loved by their parents. Gift love, on the other hand, is often what parents can do in the best form of it when they give themselves to their children to help them grow and flourish and mature. So they're not necessarily negative or good, positive or negative, but there is a difference between those two. And what C.S. Lewis talks about is he talks about the desire to be filled with this kind of gift love. And so he talks about four different types of love. Affection, it's between a parent and a child. It's one type of love. But it has more to do with maybe that need side of things. He talks about friendship. Friendship is a type of love where you're standing side by side with each other. And it's really because you're absorbed into common interests. You don't need anything from each other. You're just simply giving yourself to the other person. By the way, friendship is what C.S. Lewis calls the highest level of love because it's never based on any sort of need love. It's always about the gift love of giving yourself to the other. He talks about eros, erotic love. He defines it in such a way where that erotic love is you just have a laser beam focus, if you will, on one particular person. He talks about the physical act of love, which he calls Venus. It's part of that, but he doesn't spend much time there. But then he goes on to also talk about charity as the fourth type of love. And charity is a love that we can express because we have first received a certain type of love. It was beautiful. Nathan, as he was praying, actually referenced that part of 1 John chapter 4. And so C.S. Lewis gets at the heart of this. He gives us a full picture of love. But I hope in each of those, maybe you begin to sense the need for us to experience how the manger and how the throne of Christ begin to shape all of those expressions of love that we have in our life. Because maybe some of them have been hurt. Some of them have been spurned. Maybe some of them have been absent. Maybe some of them you're still longing to receive, but you've never been given. See, we are a people who are waiting in the middle between his first coming, where Christ shapes the vision and the picture of what life in the kingdom looks like, and his second coming, where he makes all things new, and the relationships between parents and children, or between husbands and wives, or between employees and employers, between friends, where it's all made new. And I want to invite you into this experience where really the part of the Christmas story and our experience of waiting for Christ's second coming shapes how we live with love for each other. Now, to get at that, I want to invite you to consider how it is in this passage, in these two passages, how love, if we live with love, it really makes everything beautiful in its time. It makes every relationship more whole, more beautiful, more experience the depth of connection. And let's start there by first just kind of describing. In both of these stories, both of these scripture passages, we're given a picture of a relationship that we understand, that many of us know, at least we've seen. And it's supposed to be, at least in its design, the most secure relationship there is. It's the picture of being the bride, of being married. And so Luke, as he tells this story, he talks about a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You can't escape the Christmas story and not know about the Virgin Mary. But I want to set that in context for you for a moment and simply remember with me the history of what it means to be pledged in marriage in that day and age. To be pledged in marriage in the days of Mary and Joseph was just as legally binding as our official marriage certificate that we have today. If you were pledged to be married to one another, it was legally binding. The families had already made a commitment to each other, and there was a strong expectation of not only religious purity, but commitment to one another. We talk about it maybe as an engagement stage, but this is stronger than even being engaged. In many regards, it's an unbreakable bond. To such an extent that if the husband, the one who was pledged to be the husband, passed away before they would get married, the woman would actually be considered a widow. It was that strong of a relationship. It was that secure of a connection. And this is where we find Mary and Joseph. They are pledged to be married. It's a picture of love that we can begin to understand. And it securely connects them to each other. Now, kind of hold that picture for just a moment and then jump to Revelation 21. Again, it's a different setting. It's John on the island of Patmos receiving a vision of what it looks like for the church to continue to flourish and to grow. And take note of what John says about the church. The church is known as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And if you take that idea that the church is now the bride, the church is the wife of Jesus himself, and you fast forward to the end of what was read for us, it says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Verse 27. There is an intention behind John's words and in the revelation that he's receiving, that the picture that we're being given is one of secure connection, where that relationship between the Lamb and the church, between the husband and the bride, will not be separated, disconnected. So hold that picture for a moment today of a bride who is dearly loved, safe in her connection to the husband she will experience. And then listen to the other parts of the story, remembering that a full experience of love is both in the giving and the receiving. In that, come back with me to verse 31, 31, 34, 35. There's an act of God expressing his love to Mary in a profound way. Verse 31, there's a promise that is given to Mary that you will conceive and give birth to a son and you will call him Jesus. Now, what an incredible promise. If you're Mary, and part of your experience of life in that day and age was the ability to bear children. It was part of her cultural experience. It was part of her social responsibility. There's all kinds of stories that rest in the pages of Scripture where women who were barren were looked down upon in the communities that they were part of because they were considered cursed. They were considered outside of the norm. And so just set yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment and picture she's about to be married and she's about to enter into her social system. And the promise to her is that she will be one that will have a child. She will be able to bear a child for her husband, Joseph. But notice, this isn't any ordinary promise. Because the mystery of the promise reminds us that God is the one who's giving the love. That God is the one who is instigating the story. If you jump to verses 34, 35, again, Mary asks, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God." It's an amazing way in which our nativity story, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, reminds us that this is about love. And in the only way that God can do it, he conceives a child, he overshadows Mary, and so what we have in Christ is one who is fully human and fully divine. It is an expression of love that God gives to Mary that makes the way for salvation possible. Again, hold this, because this is God expressing his love. It's God pouring out his love to Mary, and by extension, we'll find to the church. It's a promise given to Mary so that she knows what is born in her is truly of God. It's of no earthly power of her own that she'll make it happen. But this expression of love is simply God pouring himself out into Mary. It's a picture of being assured of what God is doing in the story. Now again, hold that picture. It's God on the move. It's God doing the work of showing his love and giving his love to Mary. But it's also a picture of God giving his love to the church. Look ahead to Revelation 21, verse 9. It says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and said to me, 'I will show you the bride.'" But then there's a clarifying line, which I believe is there for a reason. He talks about then the wife of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb. It's a specific reality that John is referencing. It's a specific way in which Jesus promises to be present in the life of the church. And let me give you a glimpse of it. If you have your scriptures, you can go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 5. Or you can just read it here with me. But this is the heart behind what John is experiencing, what John is saying. He's reminding us of the work that Jesus himself promised to do. So Ephesians 5, this is Paul talking about the relationship between husband and wife, but as Paul says, it's a mystery. But he's really talking about Christ and the church. And so he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." You see, this is the work that Christ promised to do when he came into this world. He was going to gather himself a church. He was going to gather this group of believers who would form his body and also his bride. And the work that he would be doing among them is to make them holy, to make them radiant, to remove every stain or wrinkle or blemish, and so that he would present the church to his Father perfect. Now, two things to note. Husbands, we have a long way to go if this is truly what Christ sets in front of us as our picture of loving our wives. But I'll save that rest of that for another sermon. The other piece is consider, what does this mean for each of us about who Jesus desires to be and has promised to be in our walk with him? See, this is the picture that's left for us in the in-between. Between his first coming and his second coming. When he comes in a way that love overshadows Mary so that we know what's born in her is of the Lord. And he gives us this promise that he's going to work to our good and make us holy and pure and blameless until that day when the groom claims his bride. It's as if, just like Mary, we are pledged to the Lamb until that day where we are united with him in marriage for good. See, there's a mysterious invitation to consider the very way that Jesus enters into this world is a way that God continues to give his love and pour his love out on his church so that we're waiting for that day when all is made beautiful and new and perfect. And in the waiting, we watch for that work to take shape. That in that waiting, we can be assured of what is born in us is of God. Because he promised that it would be. Now, come back with me to the beginning of where we started. That a full experience of love is both in the giving and the receiving. Because in this story, both stories so far, we've only been talking about a love that is given. It's a love that's being poured out on us by God himself, in Jesus, by the working of the Holy Spirit. The Nativity story tells us all about the giving of God's love. The promise of Scripture points us all to God's giving of love in Jesus Christ. But the other half of a full experience of love is a love received. And if you look with me at verse 38, 37 and 38, albeit it's a much smaller experience in the story, but it's very valuable. After all of the ways in which the angel of the Lord has shown to Mary and expressed to Mary, God will pour out his love on her. The angel says, for no word of God will ever fail. And Mary responds by saying, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Consider with me for just a moment how that is such a bold statement of faith in the midst of the social pressure that Mary would face in that day. Remember the legal binding nature of being pledged in marriage. That when you came to that wedding day, you had to be found to be religiously pure, religiously faithful. And part of that would be to present yourself to your husband as a virgin. And so if Mary would show up prior to their wedding day, already pregnant, it would disqualify her. It would condemn her. It would be legal reason for divorce. So you see the social constraint, the social pressure that Mary would be under, but yet in the same time and in the same breath, she speaks a word of faith that says, may it be to me. May your word be fulfilled, just as you said. See, one of the greatest character traits of a believer, a true believer, is one of submission and receiving what the Lord gives. It's also the other side of a full experience of love. where the Lord gives of himself. And do we receive or do we reject what he gives? See, I want to invite you to think with me, and as we live in this in-between, between his first coming and his second coming, what does it mean for us to live with love? It means that we're not only aware and we can acknowledge the ways that God pours out his love into our lives, but it's also that we take a posture of receiving, of obedience. So let me just pose maybe a few questions. Do we know how to receive? And we'll start maybe high level. Do we know how to receive a compliment? Or do we get really flustered and dismiss it when somebody else thanks us or encourages us for something that we've done for them? Do we know how to receive a gift with gratitude and not having some sort of feeling in our own heart that we have to repay them in some way, shape, or form? Do we know how to receive friendship? Where another person, simply out of the overflow of their heart, gives a piece of themselves away to us. Do we receive it and allow it to change us? Do we know how to receive grace? The free gift of God given to us in Jesus Christ, or do we still feel like somehow we need to work for it? Can it really just be free? Do we know how to receive correction or rebuke? Do we know how to allow the words and the heart and the love that someone else shows us to be received in a way that it truly does change us for the better? See, this is the moment where life in the in-between gets real. And where having the picture of who the church is as the bride of Jesus Christ truly matters, because at his first coming, he promises to redeem us, to save us, but also to make us new and beautiful and whole. And our life here in the middle is a continual searching that out, an experience of that, until the day when he comes again. And so it is about experiencing God's love being poured out on us, and that experience comes full circle when our hearts return and reply with letting it be received, changing us and transforming us. A full experience of love is in the giving and in the receiving. Consider how each of these stories also shape that in us. Love that's made beautiful in giving and receiving is a place where in that relationship there is absolutely no fear. If you notice, this is one of my favorite lines. It happens all the time in Scripture because God realizes what he's inviting us into could absolutely scare our socks off. But how many times when God reaches out and pours out his love into any number of different biblical characters, does he not have an angel come and say, "Don't be afraid, fear not, I've got it, just receive." He does it to Mary, verse 30. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, wondering what kind of greeting this might be. Remember, an angel just said, "Mary, you are highly favored." The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." In a love that is truly given and received, a full experience of love, there is no fear. There is no fear that the other person is trying to manipulate you or control you or change you just to, for whatever reason. But in a full experience of love, there is the giving and the receiving. There is a willingness to let the other person influence you. There is no fear. Nathan, I should have given you my sermon notes and let you just keep going in prayer, because the verses that follow exactly what you prayed. 1 John 4, you quoted 16 and 17. This is verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and one who fears is not made perfect in love. Friends, this is the invitation for us who live in between. To let love be given and received in a way that there is no fear. To trust that the one who is giving the love has your best interest in mind. In particular, to trust that Jesus, as he navigates this in-between space with you, has your best in mind. He has joyfully taken on himself the work of making us beautiful. Remember the end of Ephesians 5. To present her to himself as a radiant church, holy and blameless. This is what Jesus promised to do. And I can just hear Jesus as he speaks these words through Paul. He says, don't be afraid. This is my work. This is what I'm here to do. This is what I was sent to do. And this is what I will fully do when I come again. And you get the beauty of living in this in-between with the promise ahead of you and the past to encourage you. Don't be afraid. What is being born in you is of the Lord as he draws you closer to the Son. Friends, there's incredible moments in these stories of teaching us what does it look like to live with love. Not only our experience of the love that Christ has for us as he moves from cradle to throne. Not only the experience of love given and received so that our lives are transformed and made beautiful before him. But also how we let that pattern of Christ shape how we interact with each other. In our marriages, in our friendships, in our places of employment, as we raise our children or connect to our grandchildren, as we go and spend time with extended family over the holidays. The invitation is to remember that Christ has taken upon himself the task to make us beautiful. In this love that is given and a love that is received, as it's reciprocated. So I invite you then, over the coming week, consider two things with me. Consider first this season of being in between. Consider where is it that God in Jesus has been offering you his love, but you struggling to receive it. And then secondly, where does that land in your relationships with each other? Where is it that you have maybe been refusing to give love or refusing to receive love? I want to spend a few minutes with you in a time of a bidding prayer. And a bidding prayer, as you may remember, is a time I will lead us through this, and I'll give you a prompt. And I'll give you just a few seconds, maybe, I don't know what it'll be. That way you're not counting the seconds. I don't really know. But I'll give you the prompt, and I'll invite you to pray over some particular part of your own journey or story as we kind of wrap up our time together this morning. So if you would, let's go to God in prayer. Father, this morning We find ourselves here in the middle. We find ourselves in this in-between. Where both in the story of your first coming, we knew of love given and love received. And in the promise that you give us of your second coming, there is a love given and a love received. For Father, that has always been your work in Jesus. To show us your love. To give us your love. And invite us to receive it so that it changes us for good. And Father, as we experience that love of Jesus again this morning, we recognize that it has implications into our relationships with others, with those around us. And so we want to lay these concerns before you as you gather us in this place. But Father, we acknowledge and share with you now maybe a particular relationship that needs healing. Where we have not shown or received love in the ways you invite us to. Father, hear these relationships that need healing and love restored. Father, we also realize that a good portion of our life is full of work. Good things that you've invited us to do. But with that also comes difficulties with employees or colleagues or employers. And it causes our hearts to become hard. And so, Father, we lift up to you these work tensions that need to be resolved. We lift them up to you and we ask for wisdom as to how to show love and receive love. Even when those working relationships are hard. Father, some of us are navigating illnesses that we need grace to sustain us through it. Where we need to be reminded of your love poured out on us, even in our times of difficulty and struggle. And so, Lord, we ask for your love in the midst of our particular illnesses. Father, you've given us the beautiful picture that we as your church are your bride, your wife, who you have promised to make us beautiful by your death on the cross, by your resurrection into glory, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, where we can be assured that what is born in us is of you. And Father, as your church, you've left us here in this world to be a physical representation and expression of your love. Father, we ask and we pray for your church. In whatever way it comes to our mind or our hearts, to be a people who show love, your love, today. Father, as we wait in the in-between, between your first and second coming, we open our hearts to the work that you have began in us. Father, maybe there's a conviction that you're asking us to follow. Maybe there's a change of heart that you've been laying before us, and we just simply have not received that as the gift of love that it is. Maybe you continue to reach out to our hearts as an invitation to grow closer to you through a new practice of faith or devotion. But Father, in the stillness of this moment, we acknowledge your love being given in the work that you have begun in us. Father, may we echo the words of Mary this morning. when she said, "I am the Lord's servant." May your word to us be fulfilled. May we receive the love that you pour out into our hearts by Jesus Christ. And would you carry to completion the good work that you've begun in us. Father, we love you. And this morning we thank you for loving us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.